Bring it, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you for that introduction. Well, let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll go ahead and just dive right in. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity for us to open your word, to study it, and to see what the gospel is and how that impacts our lives and what that means. Father, I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of all of us here. I pray that we would hear your word and that we would be challenged by it and that we would be able to grow from it as well. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, real quick, as Russ was saying, I am the youth pastor here, and some of you, you know, may not have seen me, but you've definitely heard me because I do the announcements. And so you at least know me a little bit. But let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And while you guys are turning there, I'll give you guys a little bit of a story about myself. When I was younger, about 5 years old, I had a game system called the Nintendo Entertainment System. And this thing was like, if you had one of these, you were the cool kid. You would go to school, your friends would be talking about this system, and you'd just kind of shyly go up and be like, I got one. And all your friends would be ecstatic. They'd freak out, like, oh, what games do you have? Oh, you're so cool. They'd tell their friends, everybody else in your grade, that you have an NES, and people would be coming up to you and be like, oh, dude, that's so cool. You'd have girls coming up to you and be like, hey, can I play Mario? It's like they really just are using you to get to Mario. But you would be the cool kid if you had one of these. And so I had one, and I had a game on there called Super Mario Brothers. It was like the biggest game that you could buy for the system. You play as Mario, and it's kind of a weird game. When you first start playing it, you have these mushrooms that are trying to beat you up. You have turtles that can fly. You have these green pipes that connect you to different worlds. And for some reason, there's a giant turtle with spikes on his shell, and he can move really fast. It's just kind of weird. But it's also a really fun game. And so this was a game that actually not only was fun, but it was two-player. And so me and my parents would play this game all the time. I would always be Luigi. My parents would be Mario. We'd swap on and out. And we would just have fun with it. It was a great time for us to get together to have conversation over just a video game. We'd have conversations about just life and different things that we're going through. And they'd be able to give me some kind of teaching moments in regards to really anything that came up. And it's cool because we had that connection through something as simple as video games. We had a time of bonding, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is this idea of connection, but specifically the God plus you connection. And so in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is where we're going to be at, and that's where we're going to camp out and get it going. So let's go ahead and read. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate." So just to give you guys a bit of a background of kind of what's going on here, Moses is with the nation of Israel. They haven't gotten to the land of Canaan just yet, and so they're walking, they're on that journey to there, and so Moses is, they're probably at a rest stop, they're all taking a break, and Moses is using this opportunity to say, hey, Israel, come listen. I got some stuff to tell you. I got some stuff to remind you about. And so he's using he's making the best use of the time here on their way to the journey, just remind them of these things. Now, sometimes you'll hear these verses called the Shema. Now, what is the Shema? I don't know. It's a fancy word that I saw when I was reading about it. No, I'm kidding. In Hebrew, it literally means hear. And so really what it's saying, it's kind of a call to listen, a call to come listen, a call to come hear what they're saying. So you could even take it as, hear, O Farwell, come listen, come listen. And so Moses starts it off with a very basic premise in verse 4. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so here Moses is reaffirming two things. He's reaffirming who God is and who God is. But what that means is he's affirming God's authority. He's recalling this to their mind. He's saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." He's saying, this is who our God is. It's God. This is who we worship. This is who we follow. In Egypt, you know, they worship other gods, but that's not true of these people here. These people are called out to worship God, and he's just reminding them God is our God. It is who we worship. But he's also affirming God's exclusivity. He's also reaffirming that this is the only God that we worship. We don't worship anything else. God is God. He has authority. God is also exclusive. He is our only God. He is the only God that we worship. So he's recalling that into their minds. And so then in verse 5, he kind of goes from saying, this is who God is. Okay, this is how, this is our response to that reality. In verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." When speaking about this reality in Matthew 22:37, a lawyer asked Jesus about this reality. He's like, "Well, what is the greatest commandment then?" Jesus quotes this verse, Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." And what this means is that we don't just worship God with our words. Yes, that's good, but we should worship God with everything we have. The gospel, this faith that we have, should impact our lives so much that it's interwoven and touches on every single aspect of our lives. Not just the things we say, but in the things that we do and the actions that we use to respond to certain circumstances. And it's also said, because this can kind of tie into the Ten Commandments here, is that if you just love God, you won't have idols. You won't worship other things, because if you just worship God alone and you are reminded of this, everything else kind of falls into place. And so if you love God, everything else tends to get a little bit easier, because that's all you're focused on. Now, I've shared this with the youth group, and I'll share it with you guys as well. This is a question I get asked a lot in just youth group atmospheres. I have a student come up to me, and they'll be like, "Hey, Logan, I got a question for you." I'm like, "Awesome, what is it?" And they usually go, "Okay, how close can I get to this thing before it's a sin?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay." The problem is, that's the wrong question. What we should be asking is, how close to God can I get? And when I mentioned this to the youth group, it kind of blown my mind. Seriously, the youth here are really sharp, and I'm an authority on that because my last name is Sharp. But several of the students, when they heard me say that first question, they were like, "Well, if they're asking that question, they're probably already in an area they shouldn't be." And I'm like, "Dude, you guys got it. Yes." But the real question we should be asking is how close to God we should be, or how close to God can I get? Because the more concerned we are with being as close to God as we possibly can, we don't have to worry about that line. It's not even an option, not even a worry in our mind. And so you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And in verse 6 it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Another way to love God is if you look at Psalm 37, 31 through 32, it says, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." So the law of God is in our heart. We tuck it away. We tend to remember that. We hold on to it in times where we really need to hear it. And so how do we do that, right? Well, it means we have to actually open up the Bible and read it and study it. I mean, sure, you can read a bunch of books that deal with God or various aspects of the Bible or God, but if you're just reading that and you're not reading the Bible, how do you really know what you're reading is accurate? And so I'm not saying not to read those other books. No, they're totally beneficial, and you can look at me and Russ. We have lots of them. But they're helpful only to a certain degree. You need to have the Bible as along with whatever else you're using to learn about God. And you should study it and keep it tucked away in our heart. And so the thing is, you saw on the bulletin, there's just a green pipe from Mario. It's like, okay, how does that all fit in? One of my seminary professors, Dr. Richard Ross, has this illustration where when you are a Christian, you have a pipe that's going from your heart to God. And through that pipe, through that connection, God is growing you, shaping you, changing you, purging you of whatever kind of stuff that shouldn't be in your life. And so there's that for that first pipe connection. And Moses lays this out right here. The first connection is to be connected to God and love God with all your heart, soul, and might. I mean, have you ever noticed that when you study God's word and you learn something and you start growing, it kind of blows your mind a little bit? You kind of sit there and you're like, whoa. It's almost like the light shooting out of the Bible into your face. And that should change you. But not only that, it kind of brings you to the sense of wonder, the sense of amazement that you can't help but worship God. And so as you worship God and you start following God and you're purging sin and following God, it kind of makes this cycle start. You worship God, you love God, you worship God, and so through that he's changing you and molding you, and you just get more amazed at who he is as you learn about him, and it just keeps growing. And that pipe keeps getting stronger. And so that is how it works with us as individuals. And if you don't have that pipe, that's a conversation we need to have. Now that alone is enough of a sermon, but we're not done with Deuteronomy 6 just yet. So let's keep going, because we transition from the responsibility of just the individual, and now it switches to the responsibility of the parents or the family. And so in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it goes on to say what you're to do with this faith. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what are we to do? Teach. And Moses even makes it a point to put in there, teach diligently. And for parents in the room, y'all know what that's like to teach your children diligently. Sometimes you might have to repeat yourself 1, 2, 3, 4, 5,000 times before it starts sinking in. Now, I mean, I don't have kids, but I have a very energetic dog. And when we first got him, we had to be diligent in correcting him. It's like, no, Watson, you do not go to the bathroom in the living room. That's outside. Yes, Watson, you can lay on the couch so long as you don't start jumping around and headbutting me. And it took a while. It took a long while. But eventually, he got it. It's to a point now where I can literally just look at him, hold my hand out, and he sits down. And I'm just like, whoa. That's a lot of power. But we're to teach these things, teach these scriptures to our kids diligently. And yes, it's going to be frustrating. Yeah, it's going to be hard. But we're to keep at it. Because you'll see change. It's just going to take time. But the other aspect of this is to teach regularly. Now, does this mean when you look at this and it says that you should talk of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, lie down, and when you rise, that you should have these conversations 24/7? Not exactly, but they should be happening often enough to where it's on a regular basis. Because your kids need to know what God's promises are and what God is doing in your life, and you have plenty of opportunities to tell them about that throughout the day, throughout the week. But the thing is, if the only time that they hear this stuff is when they come to church, it's not really getting reinforced at home. They don't really have much motivation to follow what they hear preached in church on Sundays or Wednesdays. It's got to be reinforced at home. So teach regularly. And something else as well, there's this book called Soul Searching. It's a big book. I'll give you the key thing that's in it because it's a monster of a book. It's basically about this group of researchers who set out nationwide to do a study on faith and religion and how that affects the family. And what they found out was that the majority of families, the child or children of those families inherit the faith of their parents. So you have this connection to God. It's changing you, molding you, growing you. And now you as a parent have this connection to your kids. The question is, what's going through that pipeline? Is it what you're reading in Scripture? Is it what God is showing you? Is that at least going through there regularly? Just something to think about. Now, just to take care of a couple points real quick, because this kind of begs the question, well, what about the kids whose only option is to come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays? Their parents aren't believers. They don't get to hear this stuff. That's good that they come to church. But that still doesn't change the fact that we should be teaching our kids regularly if we're Christians and we have kids. Because here's the thing, and this is totally a shameless plug for the youth ministry, so bear with me, is that the youth ministry exists so those kids who don't have Christian parents, who don't have the gospel being spoken in their life, they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. The youth ministry doesn't necessarily exist to absolve parents of this calling here. It's there to supplement it and support it and help strengthen that in whatever way it can, sure. But it's also so kids who may not have a Christian influence at home can hear the gospel and can come to knowing faith in Christ. Another little bit of background about myself. I grew up in a home where my parents weren't Christian. And so the only place that I heard the gospel, the only place I heard about Jesus was at church. It's because parents in that church not only was pouring into their kids and pouring into their lives with the gospel and things that God is teaching them, they also shared that with us. And so through that, a lot of us got saved. A lot of us became Christians. And what was really cool about that, at least in my case, is that I was able to go home and I would be like reading all this stuff about Jesus and reading the Bible. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, this stuff is so cool. My parents saw that. And we're like, okay, clearly something is going on with my kid. I need to know what's going on. And they became Christian too. So, the youth ministry is awesome. But the gospel, that support has to start at the home too. Now you look at these verses, and Moses has gone from the responsibility of the individual to worship God, and he's moved it to the responsibility of the parents. So then what does that mean for if you're single or if you're a youth and you look at these verses? This is a goalpost. If you're single or a youth, by the time that God blesses you with a family and blesses you with children, which, by the way, youth, that should be in about 80 years, so there you go. These are things that you should have set up by the time you get there. Because it's going to be a lot easier for you to get in a daily devotional time or a prayer time or worship time. It's going to be a lot easier for you to set that up when you're younger or as early as possible. So that way, by the time God blesses you with a family, kids, and that, you can just bring them alongside with what you've been doing for the past several years already. Now, if you don't have that set up already, I encourage you to go ahead and start today. It's probably going to be an awkward liftoff, but hey, it'll get rolling smoothly. But when you read this, that's a goalpost. You should read this thing about what you are to do with your kids and be like, I need to get to this point. I need to be prepared. And so then it kind of goes on to this next part where Moses switches from the responsibility of the family to the responsibility of the home. And so it says here that you shall bind them, these commandments, these statutes, these laws, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, does this mean you take post-it notes, write scripture verses on them, and roll them up in time and place them in front of your head and wrap them around your wrist? No. I mean, you can if you want, but it's not exactly what it's saying. What it's saying here is to set up reminders in your home. So that way, if you're not near a Bible, you have something there that points to a scripture verse. When I was in seminary, one of the things that I did early on was I would actually write scripture verses on post-it notes, and then cover the mirror in our bathroom with them. So that way, every time I got up before I, when I was getting ready to go to work or go to class, I would have a scripture verse right there that would remind me of God's promises. And I'm like, okay, I needed that today. That's awesome. And even now, and this is just more of a humble brag on my wife, but she's so creative that she finds these pieces of art that are just awesome. They're really good looking. And we have one in our kitchen that reminds us of the grace that God gives, to be thankful for what God gives us in terms of food, but to also share that with other believers, to have that kind of hospitality and to be thankful. And we have this other piece of art in the living room that says, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." And it's kind of perfectly placed too, because anytime we're in the living room, we're able to sit there and I'm able to glance up at it and go like, that's right, I'm serving the Lord. And I can ask myself, how am I serving the Lord with what I watch, read, play, view, respond? How do I worship God in all aspects of my life? These are various things that you can do in your home that remind people in your house and point to the gospel or point to God without ever really having to say a word. Super easy. By the way, if you want to know where some of that stuff is, check out Hobby Lobby. There's like several departments there. You can check them out. Just be careful because you may buy up the entire department, because I almost did. But the thing is, here's the point of this. When I was younger, me and a couple friends, we came back from riding our bikes. That was our thing. We would ride our bikes around town. And we came back, and one of my friends saw my dad sitting in the kitchen just reading the newspaper. And he just walks up to him and asks him, "Sir, is this a Christian home?" He wasn't trying to be mean or anything. He was curious. And I was kind of caught off guard because I've never heard that question before. But here's the thing. Here's the reason why we should set these up as signposts or put these things up in our home. It's so that when people come into your home, they don't even have to ask if it's a Christian home. They can just tell. They can feel the presence of God there. And so again, these verses right here are so key to a healthy family that we should be using them as building blocks. I mean, you could almost, again, take the beginning of verse 4 and say, "Hear, O family." It's a perfect way to start off a family worship time. Hey, family, come here. Let's talk. Hear, O family. And I understand that's kind of intimidating. The thing is, you don't need a seminary degree or a vast breadth of knowledge to have a family worship time or to have a Bible study with your family. I mean, think about the blind man that Jesus healed. Jesus literally healed the blind man, and he ran into another town with the only knowledge of this guy named Jesus healed his blindness. That's all he knew. He went into this town, told everybody, and people were saved. Basic knowledge. Basic stuff. So you don't need a seminary degree to have a family worship time. All you got to know is Jesus and what he's doing in your life. Share that. But the thing is, if we're not teaching these things to our children, someone else will. If we're not teaching them how the gospel impacts their lives and how it impacts certain situations that they're going to come across, they're going to find a way to deal with it somewhere else. And you can't always guarantee that that other view, that other voice is going to be biblical. Now, it's kind of funny because this morning I was just going through my Twitter feed and I found a video by Business Insider titled, "Terry Crews Explains Why He Built His Own PC for Gaming." Yes, the word gaming caught my eye the most, so I, of course, checked it out. But it's talking about Terry Crews. Now, for some of you that don't know who Terry Crews is, you've probably seen him in the movie Expendables. He used to play football. He's an author. You've probably seen him all around different things. But he's talking about why he built his PC, why he built his computer to play games. And I couldn't get the video, but I got a quote from the article. It says, me and the whole relationship with the PC world is kind of wonderful because I remember coming in and watching my son, and I thought he was playing video games, and he wasn't. He was actually watching someone else play video games on the computer, and I was like, wait, wait, you're not playing? You're not, what is this? He was like, oh no, this is so-and-so, he's the hit guy, he's playing blah, 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 and he's just like, I don't understand this. But he stopped, and then he goes, and I realized I was losing my son. I was losing him. And I said, I need to be part of his world. I need to find out what he's about. So I asked him what he liked and what he was about. And he was like, I love games. I love video games. I love this whole thing. So I said, listen, not only are we going to get into games, but we're going to build our own computer so we can play games together. And I was like, that's an awesome, awesome picture. Because this dad sees that his son is being influenced by someone else. And he's like, I can't speak to him in that realm. So I'm going to make it to where I can. And he posted on Facebook and YouTube all the time of him and his son playing games like Battlefield, and they're just hanging out, having a good time. And now they have these wonderful opportunities to talk, hang out, and strengthen that connection. And so the thing is, you have plenty of opportunities to bond with your kids, to bond with the kids here in the youth group. You have similar interests of football, video games, movies, music, all sorts of things. So you can not only take that connection you have with God, but you can share it with your family, share it with your home, share it with people that you come across. But the thing is, we should be seizing opportunities to invest in our families almost daily. But the thing is, you got to have that connection with God that transforms us first, because that's what's going to push us and propel us to do these things. If we don't have that first, we're not even at the starting point. And I know it's frustrating to teach it to your kids sometimes, because sometimes they just kind of ignore it, shrug it off, roll their eyes, fall asleep. I know, because it happens sometimes on Wednesday nights when I'm teaching. But the thing is, we should keep doing it despite. I like to read a lot. I know some of you probably think, Logan games so much, how does he have time to read? But I do like to read a lot, and there's a book called Red Rising, where this character makes this very sobering observation where he says that you know what people have given up when they stop teaching their children. You know what people have given up when they stop teaching their children. And I pray that's not said of any of us in this room. I pray that rather our friends, our coworkers, or even our entire community here at Farwell can look at us and go, they know God. They love God. Their kids love God. I don't understand any of this stuff, so maybe I'll ask them some questions and check this stuff out, because it's a beautiful thing when the people around us can just look at us and go, okay, they clearly know God. And that alone is a witness. Case in point, my next door neighbor when I was a kid, after I became a Christian and started studying the Bible and stuff like that, he even took note of it. He was like, this little 16-year-old kid is waking up at 8 a.m. to go to church, and I'm 40-some years old and I can't even do that. What in the world is wrong with me? And so he started going to church. He became a Christian. There's so many opportunities for us to share the gospel. There's so many ways that we can take this pipeline that we have to God and share it with others and connect other people and share that with them. And so the question then becomes, do you have that pipeline to God? If you do, awesome. Maybe God's showing you some things, he's blowing your mind, you're learning, and that's awesome. Maybe you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, or you're trying to grow, or you're trying to share what you're learning about God with your kids, and they're just not having it whatsoever. Well, in a few moments, you're going to have a time to respond accordingly. If you don't have that pipeline connection to God, let's have that conversation. Can I pray with you? Maybe you're the parent that's trying to teach your kids the scripture, and again, they're just not having it, and it is so frustrating. Can I pray with you? Maybe give you some resources and help you out with that too? Maybe you're the family that's just, your mind is being blown by God left and right. Now's the time to thank him for that, to just praise him. It's like, God, you're so good. But whichever way that God is calling you right now, and I tell my students this every Wednesday, whichever way God is calling you, I dare you to move. If God is calling you right now, now's your time to respond. So with the worship band, they'll go ahead and come on up. We'll sing a song. But this is your time to respond in whatever way God is calling you. And I pray that you would seize that opportunity to follow him in whichever way that he's calling. So I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick. You'll have your chance to respond. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we could come together to open up your word, to study it, to study how the reality of you, the gospel, and your grace impacts our lives. Lord, I pray that you would continue drawing us to you. I pray that you would continue molding us into the person that you desire us to be. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.